Your Bibles and stand. 1 Peter chapter 2 tonight. We're not following the bulletin. I do whatever I want. I don't care what that bulletin says, even though I make the bulletin. No, God just led this way as I was just preparing, getting ready for this morning's message. And I just know that this is where God has us tonight. So we'll be in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 11. There, say amen. Still hear a few pages, that's no problem. 1 Peter toward the end of your Bible, very small book. 1 Peter, and we'll start our reading in verse 11. Now we're actually going to be going all the way into technically covering all the way to chapter 3, verse 11. But we won't read all of that for sake of our reading time. We'll start in verse 11. Peter says this, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. Having your conversation," that's your lifestyle, it's the way you live, right? "Honest among the Gentiles." This is the plow, let's see, what's it? The moldboard, right? This is the grace part. You know, you don't give truth, but this is the part that rolls the dirt, okay? Your conversation, your lifestyle. "Let it be honest among the Gentiles that whereas they speak evil against you," I'm sorry, "they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold," they are watching you. And by the way, they don't only see your good works, they see the bad works. Okay, but the good works, though, give them this opportunity, which is this, to glorify God in the day of visitation. Then what he does here, if you look at verse 13, here's what he does, and we'll mention this tonight, but he really goes through different facets of life and takes what we're going to talk about tonight and applies it to each of these areas. If you look at verse 13, he says, Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. You need to obey the authorities, obey the government authorities above you. Well, they don't deserve it. Well, I don't care, because it says, for the Lord's sake. Okay? Whether it be to the king, who was Nero, he didn't deserve any of that, but for God's sake, or to supreme or governors, and on and on. It goes. So we need to be in submission to our governmental political authorities. Verse 18, "Servants, be subject to your masters, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward." There's authorities that are above you. We if we're under their authority, we need to act like it. And what doesn't matter if you think they deserve it, doesn't matter. Not just the froward. I'm sorry, not just the gentle, but also to the froward. Chapter 3, verse 1. "Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any," what's it say? "Obey not the word." So this even a husband who's not saved, a husband who's not living for God, a husband who's saved and not doing right. As a wife, your responsibility is to still be in subjection, that without the word, he may be won by the conversation of the wives, by your lifestyle. He can be, his soil can be turned and rolled, you see. Verse 7. "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor to the wife." And so husbands, even if we have a wife who's not doing right, our job is still the same. "To dwell with them according to knowledge, as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together in the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered." And then really the crux of it all is here. Go back to chapter 2, verse 21. And in the middle of all of this, here is what Peter says, and really gives us an example. "For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth." He didn't do anything wrong. He never said anything wrong. Verse 23, "who when he was reviled, still spoken evil against, he reviled not again. And when he suffered," physically suffered, "he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but are now returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. We're going to pray and get into our message, which is, the title is this: Plowing the Ground Requires Sacrifice. Plowing the ground requires sacrifice. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for, again, the example of your son, who was, as we said this morning, full of grace and truth. And Lord, help us, God, as Peter took that and really brought it home, help us to take it in our life and be willing to follow in the steps of your son in our life, and be, Lord, be an avenue, be a way that these who are lost can be returned unto you and have an opportunity then to glorify you in that day of judgment. We love you, Christ, and I pray, amen. You may be seated. Thank you so much for standing. So Peter was writing to these Christians. Now, if you're familiar, Peter was in the leadership of that church there in Jerusalem, that very first church ever established. Jesus established it, and that church was then empowered by the Holy Spirit in Acts 2, and then the church began to explode. And all of these primarily Jews gathered together, thousands upon thousands of Jews who accepted Christ, made that first church there in Jerusalem. And we understand, we know this, but that church was eventually brought under very intense persecution, forced to scatter, okay? And Peter was writing to these Christians who had been kicked out of their homes, scattered from where they were, and ended up in new places. We'll talk about that here in a moment. And so Peter was writing to these Christians who were being slandered. He was writing to these Christians who were being maligned, who were suffering. Why? The only reason they're in this predicament, the only reason they're going through these hard times, is because of their faith in Christ. That's it. They didn't do anything else wrong. They just refused to deny Christ. That was their problem. That was their crime, and why they're facing everything they're facing. Their social status, their family relationships, possibly even their own livelihood, and even up to their life, probably was threatened in this new environment. They were living, all of these were living in a foreign society. They're living in a different place. They're away from their family, they're away from their livelihood, they're away from the job, the career that would have been laid out for them generation upon generation. That's gone, family's gone, home's gone. And not only that, but they're living in a different society of Gentiles who would have had totally different values than them and totally different practices than what were appropriate for God's people. They were living in wicked society. All of these people were. All not all the same society, but they were all in this boat. And as always, it was not enough that the Christians in these new societies were tolerant of the values and practices of the society. That was not enough for where they were living. No, actually, because they refused to take part in the paganism, because they refused to take part in the ungodly values, because they refused to take part in the ungodly practices of their society, they were under intense persecution. And that was the norm, by the way. And we've been dealing with this in Revelation, right? And that would have been upwards to 50 years after this. But this is what happens. When you live for Christ, it brings this kind of thing. It brings persecution. It brings problems in your life from your society. And so what Peter is really doing here is he's handling this, because in that community of Christians that were scattered and dealing with this, there's apparently these tensions arising in this group about how they're supposed to respond. How do we as Christians respond to a society who has rejected God, who has nothing to do with Him, and in fact are doing their best to force ungodly values on our life? What are we supposed to do? And there are really three major philosophies in this on how to respond to that. On the one hand, there were those who were passive believers, those who were tempted to lie low and not ruffle the waters, not ruffle any feathers, and be kind of invisible so that they avoid suffering. Because if they don't know we're Christians, if they don't know we don't agree with the society, maybe we won't suffer. And then they would then be able to assimilate into the society, again, not really believing what they're doing, but not really standing against it either. You seeing? You seeing that? Passive. That's one way to respond to this. Just be passive. Just don't say anything. Be quiet. We can say it like this. They were heavy on grace, but they were weak on the truth. Seeing that? They were heavy on grace. They were weak on the truth. Oh, we don't need to bother them with our beliefs. Let them believe what they want. And I'll believe what I want. And we won't stir the pot here. And we'll be gracious. Big, huge air quotes here. Gracious to the lost. And not bother them with the gospel. Heavy on grace, weak on the truth. You see? On the other hand, there were those who were active responders. Those who are wanting to fight back. Oh yeah? Society's going to bring this on us? Well, I serve the God of Joshua. And I've seen walls fall down. And I've seen hail fall on people in the Word of God. I've seen fire being called down from heaven. Elijah did, and blew them up. That's what we're all about. Let's get them. And their church services were a cesspool of bitterness and anger. And how can we get back at our society? How can we shove this in their face? How can we belittle them enough to where they all feel bad for their sin? That was the other way to handle this. And we can say this, they were heavy on the truth, but they were light on grace. You see it? Heavy on truth, light on grace. Well, Peter wrote this letter to help them figure out how we're supposed to respond. And really, it's neither of those, as you know. I'm sure you're putting this together. But how do we respond in a way that is what? Full of grace and truth. Full of grace and truth. And so, this is really the intent of this entire letter. He opened up the letter explaining to them who they were. He identified them as God's people and gave them some truth about fundamentally who they were as God's people. But really, the heart of the letter starts here in verse 11, where he says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims." Hey, I understand where you're at. You are strangers and pilgrims. You are in a different place. You live in a society that you didn't grow up in. But it's deeper than that, isn't it? Because not only are they literally, physically strangers and pilgrims in the land that they came from and not born there, but spiritually speaking, they're strangers and pilgrims. And spiritually speaking, they're really citizens of a different country that they're heading toward and really passing through this thing. And so we ought to think of ourselves that way, shouldn't we, as strangers and pilgrims. This is not our home. We are just a passing through. Strangers and pilgrims. Here's what you ought to do. Abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You're going to have, as you're living in a society that is not your own, as you're living in a society that does not have God's values, and I don't care if you grew up here, born and raised, and you have 18,000, generations of Falsidians in your blood. You, if you're saved, are a stranger and pilgrim in Falls City. And any society a Christian lives in is not their society. Hey, I'm an American, but I'm first a Christian. Yeah. All right? Anyway, I think Christians struggle to be more American than they are Christian. And they're more excited about their political party than they are the Bible. But we ought not do that. We are citizens of heaven first. And we're strangers and pilgrims. And as we're living in a society that will not have our values, I don't care how bad you want it to happen, I don't care how many political rallies you go to or how much money you give to a presidential candidate, this country will never, ever, ever have the values of the Bible. Right. Not fully. It was not founded fully that way. There's parts of it. But there are problems with every society. It's going to be that way until Christ comes and does it right. And so, anyway, what I'm saying is, as we're living in a society that does not have the values of Christ and his people, we're going to have these fleshly lusts, these desires within us that war against our soul. And we're really going to fall on one of these two sides of the spectrum. We're either going to be tempted to be passive and to not mention Christ and only say it when it's convenient and only say it when we don't get in trouble and only say it when we're not annoying people and we'll be passive over here. We'll be tempted to not spread the gospel because we don't really like the suffering. And or we'll be tempted to be on this side where we're wanting to fight and we're wanting to combat them. And really, the reason we want to fight and combat them is because also we don't want to suffer. Because if we beat them, we don't have to suffer no more. And so we're trying to escape the suffering either by winning or beating our society, which you won't, or we escape the suffering by just being invisible to our society, which you can do that. But you're not going to be the Christian God wants you to be. And so we need to resist those fleshly desires. And here's the solution here in verse 12. Here's what we need to do. Instead of being either of these sides of that argument, what we need to do is this: having your conversation honest. Pause first. First thing is, we cannot live over here in passive Christianity, in FBI secret agent Christians. We can't be like that. We cannot be passive. We cannot pretend like we don't know Jesus when we're around our friends who don't know Jesus. We cannot be a chameleon. We can't. We need to live an honest lifestyle. We need to live the gospel no matter where we are. And that involves telling people about Christ, doesn't it? And that involves not being involved with certain things that some of our friends or coworkers are involved with. That involves taking a stand. That involves not going along with the false teaching of our society. That we need to have our conversation honest, don't we? We need to have that. We cannot be soft on the truth. We cannot compromise. We cannot tolerate false doctrine. Okay? But he doesn't stop there. He says this: having your conversation honest, here's what he says, among the Gentiles. He does not say against the Gentiles. We need to live that way, but we can't be like this. We can't be so angry at the world we never witnessed to them. We can't spend our life railing and belittling and being nasty and cruel to the other side. We can't. We need to live among them. And so it's right here in the middle, isn't it? Where we live and we take a stand and we contend for the faith, but not against the lost. But actually, what we're doing is contending for the faith for God first, but also for the lost. We need to live the gospel in front of them, among them. Why? Well, obviously, it's because God deserves it, and He deserves honor and glory and service that way. But Peter doesn't mention that here. Here's what Peter says. He says that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold. They're going to have to see you live like a Christian in order for this to work. But as they see you living, that they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. Pause. Here's the problem. Here's what makes this a kind of a bummer. That all sounds great. Look before that. Having a conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they may speak evil against you. When you live here, and you live honest among the Gentiles, and you're gracious, it doesn't matter how gracious or nice you are, if you take a stand for Christ, they will speak evil against you. There will be some in the world who will make themselves your enemy. But you need to do your very best to not allow yourself to be their enemy. They have made themselves your enemy. We cannot make ourselves their enemy. Because our role here is to reach them. The parallel, we read it with Jesus. We're going to kind of be fast right here. But isn't that what God did? God gave us this universe. He gave us this world. He gave us everything we need. And what did mankind do? They rejected Him. And here's what man did. Man made themselves God's enemy. Before you're saved, you are an enemy of God. But not because He chose that. Because we chose that. And humanity has made God their enemy. You see? What does God do? Well, God has done everything He can to stop that. I'm glad He didn't fight back.
Right.
That wouldn't be good. I think He could probably win that battle, but He chose not to. And He did not make Himself our enemy. He did everything possible to the point of suffering and dying and humiliating himself to the lowest degree. Why? To give us a shot. Just to give us a shot at salvation. He didn't even guarantee it. There's a lot of people still who continue to reject him and continue to be his enemy and will spend eternity under his punishment and judgment. He doesn't want that, not for a second. But he did everything he could to give us that chance. That's what those beautiful verses we read to in verses 21 to 25 that are all about, that Jesus came and humiliated himself, and he came and allowed himself to become very uncomfortable and allowed himself to suffer and to bleed. Why? To give us a chance. By his stripes, you were healed. Now, we said this, and we're not going to go back and read every verse, but he takes this and he applies it to citizens and their government. And he applies this to servants and masters. And again, in our context, would closely be aligned to employers and employees and husbands and wives and husbands. And he applied all of that to those contexts. And for sake of time, we're not going to dive into everything Peter says. But in the end, here's what Peter is saying in each one of those contexts as a citizen of a nation, or as an employer, or as an employee, or as a husband, or as a wife, and really in every relationship context that you're in, there is a way that God calls you to live. He calls you to be in submission where you ought to be, and to be a loving, gracious authority where you are. And we are called to live a certain way in every context that we're in. Problem is, as we do that, as we live the way God calls us to live in the context he's placed us in, and by the way, I'll say that again, in the context he has placed us in the marriage that he has put us in the job that he has placed us in the nation that he has placed us in, as we live the way he has called us to live, it's going to bring opposition from the lost. And they're not going to like it. But you cannot respond in kind. They're going to speak evil of you. They're going to lie about you. They're going to slander you. They're going to make fun of you. They're going to try to ruin your life. And sometimes we just think that's happening in our mind, but sometimes that's really legitimately happening. Look in verse 19. For this is thankworthy. If a man, for conscience toward God, endure grief, suffering wrongfully. And so we are living for God. We're doing this not to please our king, not to please our employer, not really to please our husband or our wife, or whatever relationship, our kids, the way that we ought to parent our children. Doesn't really matter, but we're not doing this and living the way God says to live for them, for their sake necessarily. We're doing it for conscience toward God's sake. We're doing it because it's what God's called us to do. All right? And if, by the way, if you only submit to authorities who you have decided deserve it, then you're going to do whatever you want all the time. Okay? It doesn't matter if they deserve it. Teens, I don't care how your parents think or whatever they've done. If you are underneath their authority, yeah, get them. If you're underneath their authority, God says to obey your parents in the Lord. I don't care how mean and irrational your boss is, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. And we serve them as unto the Lord, as if they're Christ himself we serve. And obviously, in all of these contexts, whenever they ask us to do something he just tells us not to do, we don't do that. If our employer tells us to do something God says not to do, we obey God rather than men. If our parents ask us to do something that God says not to do, we obey God rather than men. But up until that point, we serve them as if they're Christ himself. Joseph did. I mean, Potiphar, I doubt, was having Bible studies with Joseph. But he served him well, didn't he? And our king, our president, our Congress, you are wrong before God if you are belittling your king, your president, or your Congress. If you're standing there just doing nothing but blasting your political authorities, They are your authorities. And we still believe, don't we, that the heart of the king is in the hand of God. We still believe, don't we, that if you rebel against your human authority, you're rebelling more than that. You're rebelling against God. And so we honor the king. We honor the king. Nero was the king. Biden is not where Nero was. I don't care what you say. And neither was Trump, or neither is any of the congressmen or anything. You can disagree with them without dishonoring them. And we're called to honor the king. We're called to submit to the authority of every ordinance of man until they say not to obey God. And then what do? We respectfully don't comply. Respectfully. Daniel didn't go to Nebuchadnezzar and say, listen here, dude, I serve a king greater than you, and I'm going to do whatever I want. That was not it. If he would have said that, God would have probably let Nebuchadnezzar squash him. Because we don't have that kind of authority. No, we need to, what do we need to do? What do we need to do again? We need to be full of grace and truth. Grace and truth. Okay, so that, verse 19 again. This is thankworthy if a man for conscience toward God, not toward them, endure grief, suffering right, wrongfully. Now look at verse 20. For what glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye do take it patiently? Okay, if you are disrespectful to an authority and you get put in jail, boo-hoo, sorry for you. Okay, I'll visit you, but I don't feel bad for you, right? If you break the law and you get in trouble, and then you take that patiently. Oh, yeah, well, no problem. I'm just trying to glorify God. Well, that's good, but you deserved that, is what he's saying, right? He says, what glory is it if when ye buffeted for your own faults, ye take it patiently? But if when ye do well and suffer for it, you do well and they still slander you. You do well, and they still say bad things about you. You do well, and they still arrest you. What do we do then? Take it patiently. Patiently. Okay? This is acceptable with God. Right? That's acceptable with God. Again, and then he gets into what Christ says. Even hereunto were ye called. So what are you saying here, Pastor? What's the whole point of all of this? Here's the point. Is we need to take our testimony seriously. Because the way we live has a potential to work in the heart of those people who are against us. As we have people come against our Christian faith, as we have people slander Christianity, as we have coworkers who make fun of, as we are in this place, if we can see those circumstances not as a reason to get upset or angry or go on Facebook and blow everybody up, but actually it's an opportunity for them to see the grace of God. Because what did Jesus do? What did God do? When humanity were the enemies of God, he came and died for them. And if you're saved today, that drew you to him, didn't it? That drew you to him. Because you know when you're wrong and they're nice anyway, that speaks to you, doesn't it? And so let me just challenge you this way. You need to live for God. You need to take a stand. You need to stand for truth. Be full of truth. Be full of truth. Don't give in to the weirdness of our culture. We don't need to call her him and him her. We don't need to be happy for the homosexual movement and those who are getting married, guys and girls and girls. No, we don't need to tell them, oh, good job. Great, I'm happy for you that you have this lifestyle. We don't have to go there, but we also need to be full of grace. You see? Full of grace. Full of truth. Full of grace. Full of truth. full of grace. And you know, as we take a stand, and as we say, no, marriage is a man and a woman for a lifetime, they're going to say, you're a bigot, you're this or that, you're racist somehow. That's the big one that they always throw. But they'll say all these things, and they'll slander you, and they'll speak evil against you. What do? Well, give it back to them! Fight the culture war! Get out of the culture war. Grace. Be willing to suffer. And when you suffer, here's what you're doing. You are, in those moments, being more like Christ than ever. If you are suffering for your faith, it is an opportunity to be more like Christ than you could have if you weren't suffering for your faith. We are most like Christ when we suffer for the sake of the lost. You see? And they treat us poorly, and we don't capitulate, and we don't say, you're right, sorry, or not going to the bar with you, I should have. No, don't do that. Sorry, I'm sorry, you know, human resource people, that I would not lie to this person and tell them that the other gender. I'm sorry. We don't have to do that. But we do have to be respectful and gracious, always. Full of truth, full of grace. Not passive, not cruel, but like Jesus, full of grace and truth. And if we do that, here's what we're doing. We're giving them a chance to be saved. You might say, Pastor, I've been doing that for a long time, and it hasn't affected anything. Do you know how many people have rejected Christ's love for them? He didn't do it to guarantee that we get saved. He did it to give us the best chance. And what we are called to do is to give this world their best chance at being saved, at glorifying God, verse 12, glorifying God in the day of visitation. What is that? That's the day that God visits this earth. That's the day that God comes and brings judgment on this earth. And when he comes, what else is he going to do? Rapture us out, you see? And so what we want our coworkers who are speaking evil of us, what we want for our lost government officials is for that. On that day, they glorify God. Because the alternative is what? Judgment. Judgment. And when we suffer for God's sake and take it patiently, we're giving them a chance to be saved. And that's a blessing. And all of a sudden, all of that stuff you're stressed about is actually a blessing. And when you go to work and they start mouthing off to you and stuff, you can just smile. And it's like, this is great. You know? I love you. You're awesome. And as they, what did Jesus say? Love your enemies. What did he say? Do good to those who hate you. What did he say? Bless those that curse you. They curse you sometimes literally with curse words. They curse you by making fun or whatever. You just bless them. They'll love that. But it will be a testimony to them. And what you're doing there is working the field, plowing the ground. And whenever they get to a place where their heart is soft, they'll know who to go to. And that'll be you. Why? Because you didn't burn that bridge. Here's the alternative. They talk evil, they say all this, and then you just let them have it, and God's going to destroy you! Elijah's fire! Okay, maybe you'll win that conversation, but the bridge is burnt, and you have no more chance to reach that person. And what did you do? You cut a big line in their heart that didn't do any kind of softening. Let's work the field. Let's plow the ground. And let's be willing to suffer for it, because that's what's most important. God, thank you so much for your goodness and your grace. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for being willing to place yourself in an uncomfortable situation. Thank you for being willing, God, to give up your reputation, to humiliate yourself, Lord, to suffer, to bleed, and then really to die, so that we would have a chance to be saved. Help us to take that attitude, that heart for the lost, and that passion for working the field, and apply it to each and every one of our life circumstances tonight. Just as you called these Jews in the first century to do, as you inspired this letter that Peter wrote, help us, God, to do that. Help us, Lord, to suffer for the sake of the lost. We love you. Christ's name I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. Brother Mike's already playing song of invitation. God's working in your heart. Now's the time to come and respond. I don't know who the Holy Spirit brought to your mind during that message. Someone you're mad at. Someone maybe you burnt a bridge. Let's go pray for them. Now's the time to pray for that person. Now's the time to ask God to open up another door, give you another chance. Let yourself suffer a little bit more so that you can show them the grace of God. This isn't about our comfort. This isn't about our happiness. This is about the lost. Let's work the field.